Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You recall from our previous studies that the word be subject is not in verse 22, it is in verse 21. It is echoed in to verse 22 because it's part of a greater study, if you recall, that goes back to the fourth chapter, verse 17. This is an entire study that goes through the sixth chapter. So we always look at context as well as text. And this whole thing, if you have a study Bible, you'll see that in the chapter 4, verse 17, Paul is in a discussion on the Christian walk. And he is talking about a Christian walk in such a way that we affect the world in which we live. Walking among Gentiles. We once were there and walked among them, and now we are in Christ, and now we should be affecting them with our lives. And he starts in verse 17, and he's talking about the Christian walk in the world. And now he gets down to marriage. He gets down to the home. And in chapter 5, as he closes out chapter 5, he's going to talk about the married couple in the home. And in chapter 6, he's going to talk about their responsibility as parents in that home. And so we have stopped this month. I'm teaching on marriage, the two couples in that home. And next month, Al will be teaching on those two couples being parents under that same roof. So when he says, wives be hupotasso, which is the Greek word for be subject, it is actually coming from verse 21 and echoed into verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And this is the reason. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now he addresses the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, with three purposes. Three divine purposes that are introduced with the English word that, which is hina in the Greek. That first, why does the husband love his wife and why does he give himself up for her as Christ? One, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Two, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Three, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now he summarizes. So, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. Right? Then he goes into another section of study. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Then he quotes from the Old Testament, which was his Bible of the day. He quotes Genesis 2:24. Now, what's interesting, is you'll see tonight, is why he chose Genesis 2:24 to introduce the mystery. Genesis 2:24 is talking about the origin of marriage. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Almost every marriage ceremony you've ever been to, wedding ceremony, has that line in it, doesn't it? Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, comes out of the New Testament. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Now he says, this, meaning that verse, that's in the Greek language, that's a demonstrative, that's what we call a near demonstrative, tuto. And it is a reference back to what has just previously been said. In other words, Genesis 2:24 is a mystery. In other words, there was a a key doctrine in that passage that wasn't clearly known prior to the coming of Christ. How do I know it? Because of what he said. This mystery, and that means something that hasn't been revealed. This mystery is great, and he explains, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and his church. That mystery in marriage wouldn't be revealed until Christ came for the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. We are in our third lesson on this passage of Scripture. We have talked about the mystery. We talked about it in detail. We introduced you to it. We have talked about the wife's role in solving this mystery. And we're talking about the husband's role in solving this mystery in Christ. And we're in verses, we're going to look at verses 25 through 28 tonight. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, with three divine purposes, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Two, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Three, but that she should be holy and blameless. The first half of verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to talk about the mystery role that the husband plays, that he can solve, the part of the puzzle of the mystery that he solves to bring back marriage to its original spiritual status in Christ. Let us pray. I give you a moment of silence as a believer priest indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is the church age. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what don't you know that your bodies become the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells there, point of salvation. Why? Because next verse says, Christ purchased you, purchased your body. Your body is not your own. You belong to Christ. That's because you believe he died for your sins, was buried and raised from the dead the third day. You believe that. And that accessed you into the presence of a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. We live in the church age, and the Holy Spirit is a great teacher of the Bible study tonight. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins hinder that ministry of teaching you the truth of God's Word. Confession of that sin and silence through your priesthood clears that issue up. John wrote in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That should be done prior to study. I give you a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your marvelous grace and for the teachings of the Word of God that bring us to understanding how significantly important the role of the Christian wife and the Christian husband is to bring marriage back to its original status in Christ. And what a wonderful thing that we have the opportunity in our church age dispensation to bring marriage back to its original status in Christ. It is reflected in the relationship Christ has with the church, the husband, the Christian husband to the wife. I pray tonight, Father, that you would teach us things, open our eyes and our hearts to see the truth and to believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul introduced the mystery of marriage, which is our subject matter, in verse 32 by using a near demonstrative pronoun, this, or what the Greek called tuto. The great mystery, he used the definite article to, to, and mysterion, this, the great mystery. In the Greek language, as well as the Hebrew, a definite article is very important. It's kind of like putting a rank on it. Like if you had an officer, you would see the rank on him. That would be very important. He's not just a soldier, but his rank declares him some specific thing within the army rank. The definite article, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, are that kind of significantly important. It's not just talking about mystery like people say, life is a mystery. That's not that, but we're talking about a specific mystery about marriage, a specific one that has been revealed and disclosed with the coming of Christ. And that mystery is found in Genesis 2:24. So let's go to Genesis 2:24 a minute, and we'll see some things of interest. This passage in Genesis 2 begins in verse 18, and as God begins to declare the original marriage, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man, Adam, to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." I'm reading from the New American Standard. "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." You know, we're not content apparently to, you know, if we have a dog, Adam called him dog, we call him Fido or something, don't we? We just have to name them ourselves too, don't we? Wonder where that came from. Wonder where the idea that, call him dog, that's what his name is. Come here, dog. Well, every dog in the neighborhood would probably come, and, you know. But where did name of animals come from? It just seems so natural that we name fish. We name everything that has our name attached to it, don't we? Then we even put collars on and make sure somebody else can't get them, or else we leave the collar off, hoping they will. It works either way, I guess. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man Adam, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said," this is not because he's a namer, isn't he? He's not a name caller, though. Gentlemen, "this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Well, he doing protocol, isn't he? "Because she was taken out of man." This wasn't it's not necessarily said that Adam was a deep thinker. "For this cause," look at verse 24. "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and thus shall become one flesh." Now watch this. There was no mothers and fathers. It's prophetic, isn't it? There ain't no mothers and fathers. Come on. It's prophetic. Not only is it prophetic, but it's messianic. How do I know it? Because Paul declared it. "But I am speaking of Christ and the church." And he just read Genesis 2:24. We had the same Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Boy, you're making me work hard already, and I just got started. "For this cause, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Okay? Now, we'll be all over this in several months from now. We're in the book of Genesis. We've just completed chapter 1. We're headed to chapter 2. It'll be a long time before we ever get to this passage, but listen. We know that Genesis 2:24, we know there were no in-laws or outlaws. You know, there was none of that. Was there? Of course not. So it's prophetic. Not only is it prophetic, but it's messianic. It's messianic. How do I know that? Because Paul declared it. He said, "But I am speaking of Christ and the church." Did he not say that? I just took you on a little journey with me back in time. I'm back to Ephesians. Paul quotes, "For this cause a man shall leave his father's mother, shall cleave to his wife," verse 31, "and the two shall become flesh." This mystery is great. What mystery? Just spoke it. How do I know it? Because tuto is a near demonstrative, referring back to what he just said. This is a mystery. "But I am speaking of Christ and the church." So there was a mystery. It's connected in verse 24. Paul saw it because it was prophetic. Paul also saw that it was prophetic and messianic. Genesis 3:15 wasn't the first messianic clue. Genesis 2:24 was. This Greek word for this, which is tuto, is an irredemonstrative pronoun. It is referring back to Ephesians 5:31 and a quotation from the origin of marriage prior to the fall of man. In Genesis 2, man is not fallen yet. In Genesis 3, he is. Paul states that there is a church age mystery associated with the origin of marriage that is resolved. There is a mystery that has been resolved in Christ. There is a mystery associated with marriage, the origin of marriage, that is resolved in the coming of Christ and the church. One of these mysteries is the husband's responsibility of the position of authority called headship. Watch this now. In Ephesians, he's talking about, in verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. The husband is the head of a wife as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior being the Savior of the body. Verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, marriage was an issue. So, it's important for you to understand that, look, the Christian husband, the husband who has believed that Jesus died for his sins, was buried and raised from the dead the third day, the man who believes that and is married has been promoted into what's known as headship. And what Paul is talking about here is the responsibility, and the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That's important for you to understand that. That's an awesome position. It's an awesome position. It is compared to Christ and the church. The husband is ime present active indicative of absolute status quo verb. Ime, the word is in English, is the Greek word ime. It's an absolute status quo verb of existence. It's a present active indicative. The husband is the Christian husband, because of his association and his identity with Christ, who is the head of the church, because of positional truth. Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized into union with Christ, a union that cannot be broken. Everything he is, you become in him. For example, he's a son, you're a son. He's eternal life, you're eternal life. He's a priest, you're a priest. He's the head of the church, you're the head of the wife. He's the Savior of the body, and the wife is the body. And so, Paul gives us two basic responsibilities required of the Christian husband to fulfill the mystery of headship, to resolve it. The two basic responsibilities is located in his headship. And it's important for you as a Christian husband to get this down and into application. Because if you take responsibility, you are the head, now become responsible. There are two key basic responsibilities. Listen to me. When you apply these, you are able to bring your role in resolving the mystery of the origin of marriage, you're able to restore it to its original status because there was a fallen Adam. I'll explain it in a minute. And what are these two basic responsibilities, Paul says, for headship, for every Christian husband? Here they are. Husbands, love your wives. Here's verse 25. Here they are, two responsibilities. First, husbands, love your wives. That's agapao. That is the Greek word for love. Listen to me now. It's a present active imperative. That's a command. A present active imperative in the Greek language. Second person plural. No husband, no Christian husband is excluded. I know you've got a reason why you shouldn't have to. Because if I was married to your wife, I'd feel the same way about not doing this as you. So the writer makes it very clear. First of all, you're commanded. If you're a Christian husband, you're commanded to love your wife unconditionally and sacrificially. You're commanded. Second person plural means, listen, Southern people, it means y'all. Means y'all. Or where I was raised, you guys. You guys. So there are no exclusions and you're under command. Husbands, Christian husbands, love your wife just as. This word just as is an interesting word. Let me show this to you. K-A-T. Maybe I can show it to you. K-A-T. O-S. Can you see that all right? K-A-T-H-A-O-S. Now, what's interesting about this little word, it's made up of two Greek words, and that intensifies its meaning. It's made up of kata, meaning norms and standards, and it's made up of hos, which means comparison, adverb of comparison. This becomes a preposition with an adverb, so it becomes a very intensive adverb. Intensive adverb. It is kata, the preposition of norm and standard attached to the adverb of comparison, and it intensifies its meaning. In other words, you should highlight this. You should color it in. You should note it. You should pay attention to it. This is intense adverb. Husbands, love your wife. There is a command. Just as. This is an intense comparison. This is something you should highlight. Husbands, love your wife by command. And then he intensifies that command. He intensifies it. He intensifies that by comparing you with Christ. Listen to this. Just as Christ loved the church, you're to love your wife by command. You're to love your wife in the most intense way as Christ loved the church. Watch this. When he gave himself up for her. Do you know what that's talking about? You're talking about the crucifixion. Who is the church? They're the redeemed from the world. They're the lost sinners that have been redeemed from the world. You understand that? They're under the 13 judicial charges of Adamic sin. They are alienated from God. They are blind. They are in darkness. They're under the curse. They're under spiritual death. They're at enmity with God. They're the natural man. They're a sinner. They're unrighteous. They're ungodly. They're under the wrath of God. All those 13 judicial charges is who these people were when Christ loved them and gave himself up for them. But notice he refers to it as a her and not a them. Because now he is looking at that love of Christ that redeemed that wonderful bride and belongs to him. He bought her. He purchased her with his own life. The husbands are to love their wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the two conditions here is one, you're to love your wife by the most intense comparison in the whole world, and that is the very Son of God who gave himself up, which is the second condition, who gave himself up or sacrificed his own interests, his own desires, which we know he had in Gethsemane when he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. and he purchased this wife. He loved her and gave himself up for her when she was in her worst state of condition. Gentlemen, are you listening to me? Listen. This ain't going to be the popular seller. When he loved her and gave himself up, was she at her worst spiritual state? Right? We're commanded. He's not asking, would you like to do this? He is commanding you to love. And not only that, but in the most intense comparison to the Son of God, who loved the church, who loved the bride, and gave himself up for her when she was in her worst state of condition. Oh, if the Church of Jesus Christ could wake up to this today. I mean, let her misfry an egg and we're out the door. We're a wimpy generation. In the church, I'm talking about, not the world. I don't expect the world to care about any of this. Husbands, love your wife in the most intense way. Kathos, kata plus has, in the most intense comparison, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And there are your two responsibilities, gentlemen. I'm in there. Yeah, I'm married. Listen. I told you the other day, if I could have wrote it, I'd have wrote some escape clauses in there for us, gentlemen. I'd have got us off the hook a little bit. All right, let's talk about five things about these two responsibilities. And gentlemen, you better be here. You better be listening. Let me tell you, listen, the home in America is in great trouble. You know why? Because the home in the church is in great trouble. That's why it is. We don't walk the walk the world's interested in. Do you know the stats? Listen, I got a Bible teaching church here. You spend any much time out here, you'll know we're a Bible teaching church. Our stats are the same in here as in the world. Same divorce rate, same kind of problem, same stuff. Well, you can be in a Bible teaching church. People, they're going to do it their own way. They ain't going to pay attention to God. Shouldn't be that way in the church, though. Paul had the problem in Ephesus and wrote about it. And we need to get our act together. The church needs, we need to have the walk in the world. And the world goes like, look, that's what I want. Man, I see your marriage. How are you doing it? That's what I want. I'm attracted to that. How do you guys make it? How do you get through it? You know, well, you know, we have separate bedrooms and separate cars and separate lives. It's about Christ. And here's the response. We don't want to love our wife in her worst condition. We only want to love her when she's in good condition. We don't want to give ourselves up for her in her worst state. We don't want to do that. We're looking out for number one, always number one. I mean, how much of your marriage is the husband giving to you rather than you giving to him? Well, meddling, ain't I? Point number one. The great mystery that Paul is speaking about in Ephesians is that Christ came to restore marriage, divine institution number two, to its original spiritual status prior, listen, that it had prior to the fall of man. You know, I keep saying this, and I don't know that anybody listens to me, maybe Al. Because if you don't get it here, I'm going to give it to him Sunday at lunch. We live in one of the most blessed periods of human history you could ever live in. The church age, number one. America, number two. And the South, number three. Believe it or not, Birmingham. Little old quiet village. Well, we have shootings once in a while, but compared to the rest of the world, compared to the rest of the world, but we live in the church age, one of the most exciting dispensations you could have ever hoped. You couldn't have, if you knew the big scheme, this would be, this is where you'd choose to live. I want to live 21st century. I want to be, I don't want to be a teenager. I want to be grown. The kid's out of the house. And you know, my, forgive me, I was just walking down memory lane there for a moment. What one of the things we got was we got an opportunity to bring marriage back to the Garden of Eden. Your marriage should be in the Garden of Eden. You ought to put a sign somewhere up in your house, the Garden of Eden. You ought to run around naked and not be ashamed. I read that in Genesis. I read that in Genesis 2:2 in the marriage passage. It said they were naked in the garden. They were naked and unashamed. I saw the husband smile. The girls, they weren't too sure about it. They're going to go back and look at that passage. It might say something different in the Hebrew. We get an opportunity because of the coming of Christ and the church. We get an opportunity as Christians, we get an opportunity, listen to me, to bring marriage back to its original state of spiritual existence. Because we live in the dispensation of the first coming of Christ. We got a lot to crow about. We have a lot to crow about in the church. Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 to make a point. And the point is that there was a much bigger picture about marriage in Genesis 2:24 than appears. Because there were no parents at that time, it was prophetic and contained messianic prophecy. That's what Paul declared. He said, this is a great mystery, Genesis 2:24, but I am speaking with reference to the coming of Christ in the church. The prophetic messianic mystery was explained by Paul in Ephesians 5, a passage that we talk about marriage in. Here's the second thing. The husband gained rulership. Now listen to me. The husband gained rulership over his wife as a result of her role in the fall of Adam. When they were booted out of the garden, he became a ruler. A ruler. Listen to it. Genesis 3:16, it is the woman's curse of her role in the fall of man. To the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you shall bring forth children. Is it true, girls? Is it true? To the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you shall bring forth your children. We still believe that's intact, don't we? Oh, yeah. Yet your desire shall be for your husband. That's a curse. Yep, girls, that's a curse. Another area of pain in your life. This craving for this guy. He does that stuff and you still, you're like, and he comes home and, oh, honey. Took you all day to get over the morning with him. And he shows up that evening and he goes like, oh, my hero. How does that work? I mean, it's a love-hate relationship in your soul. Because it's, there it is. Your craving desire will be for your husband. That was part of the curse. It's not part of the blessings, girl. Part of the curse. And he shall rule. And the word is marshal or marshal. It means to rule or reign, dominate. It is a word, kyrios, from kyrios, means to lord with a little L over you. The Septuagint calls it kyrios, to rule over you, to lord over you. How did that get in marriage? In the fall. There were three areas of curse placed upon the woman because of her role in Adam's original sin. In other words, the violation of Genesis 2:17, don't eat. When the serpent asked Eve about it in Genesis 3:3, she said, well, God said, don't eat and don't touch. Well, God said, don't eat, but probably Adam said, don't even go near the tree. Because he was going, oh, the tree, what are you doing? Don't even go near the tree. That's just my interpretation, because she came up with the idea. It didn't come from God, but she came up with the idea, shouldn't even touch it. I'm thinking probably Adam just said, don't even get near the tree. Kind of like we do with kids. Don't even go near the dog. That dog will bite you. Don't even go near that dog. In the sixth verse of the third chapter, it says, she ate and gave to him to eat. In verse 12, it says, Adam said, you know that woman you gave me, God? She caused me to eat. Of course, the blame game was going on, wasn't it? In verse 16, we have the curse upon the woman. There's going to be a curse upon the serpent. There's going to be a curse upon the man. But I'm talking about the woman. And he would rule over her, and it was a curse. And it still is, ladies, when you're married to a man who wants to lord over you, who wants to reign over you and dominate over you and rule over you, it is still a curse. It's a curse. And you know it's a curse. You hate it. Because that's not the way the Lord is. The Christian husband who is carnal or operating under old man cosmos diabolicus thinking, or the worldly thinking, will relapse into the fallen rulership over his wife. And gentlemen, it ought not be. If that's the way you're operating in your marriage, change it. Change it. You're not to be a ruler. You're not the Lord. You're the head. Three, the husband is promoted by God's grace at the point of salvation from rulership to headship as a result of regeneration and positional truth. What do I mean by regeneration? John, the third chapter, in the discussion with Nicodemus, he said you must be born again. Titus 3, 5 through 7 talks about you have to be born again. You are regenerated. It's one of the eight works of the Holy Spirit at salvation. In the church age dispensation, the coming of Christ, the Holy Spirit does eight works at salvation. You can never lose in time and eternity. One of them is regeneration. Another one is indwelling. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside your body. Another one is that the Holy Spirit baptizes you into union with Christ. Galatians, the third chapter and verse 27, one of many verses, which says this, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into union with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and everything that He is, you become in Him. He's a son, you're a son. He's eternal life, you're eternal life. He's a priest, you're a priest. He's the head of the church, and if you're a Christian husband, you're the head of the wife. As Christ is the head of the church, you're the head of your wife. That's part of that mystery. Resolved. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, that we are new creatures in Christ. And that positional truth, listen, positional truth is found in our verse that says that we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. We are to do it just as. How can you do that? He was the Son of God. How can you do that? You have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the Godhead. How can I live up to the standard of Christ, the very perfect Son of God? You can't in the flesh. In the flesh, you'll be a ruler of your wife. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will fulfill the headship just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's why Paul, in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verse 18, we're in the Ephesians fifth chapter, verse 22, but in verse 18, in talking about the Christian walk in the world, talked about walking in the Spirit. He talked about being filled with the Spirit of God. And then he comes a couple verse later and talks about how we can be Christian husbands compared to Christ, the only begotten Son of God. How can we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead brings us into identity with the second member of the Godhead. That's how. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Right off the bat. Love. Agape love. The love that I'm commanded to love my wife in her worst state of condition. See, I'm going to bring that up until you just throw up. In her worst state of condition, you're to love her. And if you want an example, say, well, what does that mean? Read the book of Hosea. If you want to really know what it means, read Hosea. Take a look at that marriage and stay there. The headship of the Christian husband is identified with the headship of Jesus Christ. The Christian husband's headship must operate by means of the filling ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit and by means of cycling the Word of God by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says to walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 5:16 says, and 17 says, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now listen, what you have to do, if you want to fulfill headship of Christ, Christian husband, you're asked to do an impossible task in the flesh, but very easy and possible in the Spirit. You, in order to achieve this, you've got to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You've got to walk by faith and not by sight. If you walk by sight, you're going to go belly up. You're going to go belly up. And so we've been given grace operating assets to fulfill our role in this dispensation to bring marriage back to its original state as it was in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. It's done through Christ and through the grace operating assets that He gives us, like the indwelling Holy Spirit and by the means of the Word of God, by the faith system. Peter began by instructing wives in his discussion on this. In 1 Peter 3 chapter in verse 1, he instructed the wives to submit to their husband's headship. We studied this the other night, but let me call your attention to a couple things. We mentioned this. In verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word from the wife by the behavior, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. He goes on to talk about, in verse 4, her gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And then in verse 5, for in this way, in former times, that is prior to the coming of Christ, the holy women, that is spiritually mature believing women, also who hoped in God, the messianic promises, used to adorn themselves, how? By being submissive to their own husbands. By being submissive to their own husbands. We talked about this the other night when we talked about the wives. Now, he illustrates something, and he does it magnificently, and pay attention to me in the Greek language. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's a little L. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now this is so important that I can't begin to tell you how important this is. The word for submit is hupakuo, is hupotasso. The word to submit is hupotasso. Listen. The word to obey that's used in this passage in verse 6 is hupakuo. Hupakuo was never demanded of the wife, but it is of children. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 1, children, obey your parents, is hupakuo. In Genesis 12 and in Genesis 20, twice Abraham got in a situation where his life was at risk in his mind. It was an assumption. It wasn't true, just an assumption. And he asked his wife to bail him out, to go to Pharaoh the first time, to King Abimelech the second time, and put her life at risk. Sarah, in both occasions, did, because Sarah understood something. Sarah understood that she was under a chain of command of 1 Corinthians 11:3, that her husband was under the Bara of Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Bara means to create something out of nothing, of non-existing materials. It comes from God. It comes from his essence. And one of the things that was created, it says, I will, in Genesis 1, 26, 27, I will create man in my image, in my image, according to my likeness. I will create Bara, man. I will create them male and female. Three times Bara. One Bara is that man is made in the image of, and according to the likeness of God. Secondly, that man is given a position in the divine scheme of the divine delegated chain of command, which goes in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul explained, is God, Christ, the Christian husband and the wife. So that when the husband is out of order, like this one was, if any of your husbands are not obeying the word of God, like in 1 Peter 3:1, what does a husband do? She submits to the chain of command because the one over him will take charge of him. The wife is not to be in charge of her husband, whether he's out of order or in order. And so what she does is she submits to the chain of command. Now, here is the reality of it. Here is Sarah, and here's her reality. Her husband asks her to do something that puts her at risk to get him out of the risk element. She submits, that's verse 1, she submits to the chain of command as she understands that she will be protected by God and by Christ when her husband is not willing to protect her, her Lord will. You understand that? That's the first verse of 1 Peter 3:1. But when we get to the actual event, how did Sarah do it? Here's how Sarah did it. In verse 5, it says this is how Sarah obeyed Abraham. Abraham was out of the will of God. She submitted to the Lord because he was going to have to protect her because Abraham wasn't. She hupakued Abraham and listen, viewed him as a ruler and not as a head. Do you see that? That kurios is the same word for ruler in the Greek that was used in the Hebrew as marshal. In other words, here's reality. And so she submits herself to faith. She submits to the plan of God that says, my Lord will protect me because he's over my husband and my husband's out of order. I'm going to submit. But in actuality, and she does to the word of God, to the plan of God, like Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. In the actuality, what she does is she has to be what is reality. Reality is her husband is not a head, he's a ruler. And she obeys him that way. She obeys him because that's what it is, but her heart submits to the Lord. And she says, ladies, there you are in reality. There you are in reality. In the reality of your life, you hupakuo your husband because he's not a head, he's a Lord. He's reigning over you. He's lording over you. But your heart, you submit to the Lord. You hupakuo the Lord because he will protect you. Listen to me, and here's the wonderful part of the story. Both times did the Lord do it? Did her husband come and rescue him? No, he did not. But did the Lord come and rescue her both times? Absolutely. That's why that story's there and it says, girls, ladies, this is worthy to take note of. That's why Sarah and Abraham were used as illustrations. And there are times in your marriage when your husband is going to get carnal, your husband is going to get into old man cosmos diabolicus thinking, is going to think worldly and not worldly and squirrely, right? And not think the way of the Lord, and is going to get on his high horse and, be God Almighty. And he's going to reign and rule and huff and puff and snort. And what you do is you hoopakuo him because he's Lord, but you hoopotasso the Lord who is reigning over you in a supreme way. And he closes that to the woman. He says to her, listen, he says to her, without being frightened by any fear. No mental attitude sins. No mental attitude sins to your husband, and no mental attitude sins towards what is being ahead of you. You submit to the Lord. Listen, relax, trust God. He is there. He will be there for you when your husband isn't. And what's the proof text? The proof text that he's using is Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. In other words, there was a time twice in Abraham's life that's recorded by God that Abraham relapsed into rulership because of his old man cosmos diabolicus thinking, because of his mental attitude sin problems, and wasn't able to handle it. You understand that? He relapsed. Can I tell you that he battles his way out of it? Peter instructs Christian husbands in verse 7, you husbands likewise, live with your wife in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, because she's under the curse, since she is a woman, a wife, and grant her honor, watch this, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And he says you should do this so your prayers be not hindered. I don't even want to go back and address that because I get upset. The word grant is aponimo. It's a present active participle. It means literally to dispense a portion or to distribute. The word for honor is the word tame. That's a long E. It's not time, it's tame. And it means an inestimable value. Listen. The husbands are to live with a wife in an understanding way. Understanding what way? Understanding your wife better? No. Understanding how God says to live with them. How God says to be with them. How God says to live with them. And that is to be a head and to love your wife under all conditions and to give yourself up for her no matter what her situation or conditions. See, that's why people don't come to me for marital counsel. That's why people don't come to me for marriage anymore. So I just quit it. It all goes down now. They don't want to go through 3 months of listening to me ramp and rave on this stuff. They'd rather take the easy way out. You know, get married in the front door and divorce in the back door. Just a swinging, revolving door today. But listen, the Bible says to grant her honor, and now keep dispersing honor. Keep dispersing her tame. Keep dispensing her honor as a weaker vessel under the authority. God has put her under your authority of headship. And so keep dispensing to her all the time. Keep dispensing. Grant her. Keep dispensing to her an inestimable value. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 10, tells us, giving preference to the wife because of the value God places on her. The value that, what does that mean, to dispense to your wife honor to me? It means to always keep, always, no matter, it's not based on your wife. It's her value is not based on whether she's up to speed or not in your estimation, and rather the estimation of God that places upon her such worth that Jesus Christ came and died for her.
Jesus Christ came and died for her. And you want to run her off because of yada, yada, yada. Are we nuts? We wonder why we can't influence, the church can't influence the world anymore. Our walk is miserable. We rule and dominate and dictate our homes rather than be an example of love in the giving of oneself up for the wife. We give her the value that God gives her, and that is joint heirs of the grace of life because of Christ. The headship role of the Christian husband in the spiritual restoration of marriage as a divine institution is twofold. Unconditional love and the giving of himself up. And the word for is hooper plus the ablative in the Greek language, and it means as a substitute. The giving of oneself up is for her, not for you. You're not giving up anything so you can get more. It's not exchange. It's substitution. It's not, well, I'll give a little and I'll give in a little bit because I'm looking for a whole lot more back. That is not it. That is not it. The word for, hooper plus advent, means as a substitute, as Christ substituted for us. The headship responsibility of a husband, gentlemen, is husband's love. Agapao, present active imperative, is a standing command. Your wife, just as an intensive adverb, in comparison, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. How better could you understand this other than Christ is the example? And in 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And listen, it ain't even disputable. You are to do it for your wife. I gave you other passages, John 14, 30, 31, John 15, 9 through 13, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 5:2. All of these tell you how you're to love your wife. The example of Christ of giving himself up for the church is found in John the 10th chapter in verses 11 and 12. Let me find that for you. John the 10th chapter. Verse 11 through 18, kind of a long one, John 10. I'll grab just a few of it. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, he who is not the owner of the sheep, behold, the wolf comes and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with a shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. We're to be a shepherd. We're not to be a hireling. And the example, did Christ lay his life down for it? Listen, he gave it all up. It is interesting how Paul wrote the details of the husband's responsibility of headship in Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. I'm going to close with this. Ephesians 5, 25 and verse 28. Watch that, back in Ephesians. Stay with me just a minute. Let me conclude right here. Notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Look at verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their wives, own wives as their own bodies. See, he's come back to the same thing. See, he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about, here's your responsibility. Husbands, love your wife and give yourself up for her. On her behalf, for her benefit. Not for yours, for hers. You understand that? These are the two bookends. These are like, this is like the front cover and the back cover of the book of love. It's for the husband. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife. Verse 28, husbands, love your wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife and give yourself up for her. 28, husbands, love your wife and give yourself up for her. But here's the contents. Listen to benefit. What benefit? Listen, what benefit do you get? None. Except what she gets. You're benefited by what she gets. You don't get this so that you can prime the pump. This is her benefit, and you get benefited by her being benefited. Watch this. Verse 26, 27, 28. Now remember, all of that is one sentence. In the Greek language, somewhere I wrote this down, this is all one Greek sentence. All one Greek. Watch it. There's three henas. Remember I mentioned that? There are three vats. That he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. First, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. Second, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Three things. Did you notice that? All with the word that. But listen, the word that is hina. Hina is with a subjunctive. There are three subjunctives in there. And it's conditional. That's conditional. It's conditioned. This will benefit the wife and restore her to original state. When the husband does this, the wife gets this, and when the husband does that, and the wife is benefited this way, then the marriage is brought back to its original state of spirituality. Did you get that? Did you get that? That he might, and I'm out of time. And when I come back next week, I'll come back to this and I'll explain those three henas. But listen, when the husband, the front page, the front cover and the back cover of this story is husbands, it's a love story and the giving of oneself up. The back cover, husbands, love your wife and give yourself up for her. But in between this is what is benefited. How she is benefited by that. How she is benefited by it. When the husband does this, this is the subjunctive. This is the three divine purposes that God has set that up. And when this happens, then this book cover is going to say that this marriage, this Christian marriage, has now been able to bring marriage back to its original spiritual status. Well, the problem is I don't have enough time. Never have enough time. But there's a whole lot of information there. You say, listen. I know what you're thinking. Well, I never heard that before. I won't tell you. But you've heard it. You've heard it here. And that's exactly what Scripture says about it. So let's stand and be dismissed in word of prayer. I want to thank you for coming. We have one more study in this. There is a sign-up sheet for February. We want to feed you. If you'll just sign up, how many would come? We feed you from 5:45 to 6:45. Bring your family. Let us feed you. Be a family night. And during the month of February, and Al Rosenblum, the associate pastor, will be teaching on family. And, you know, we just love to do this and get to meet you and be able to fellowship with you. And a lot of times we don't get to meet people like we'd like to. And so this is our opportunity to do it. So if you just sign back there so our ladies know how many to prepare for, there's no cost. We do this for you and your family. All we ask you is just to sign up and tell us the number of people that's coming. That's all we ask. But we do ask that. Okay? Al, if you'll close this in prayer.
Father, it's not natural, or man is not able to love unconditionally without God, without the Holy Spirit's power and the Word of God's wisdom. We're unable to do this, Father, but yet you commanded it and challenged us as husbands to love our wives and sacrifice ourselves, not for our sake to get something back, but for her sake, just as you sacrificed yourself for our sake, and we are the one who's benefited. And I know that you love that. I know that you're glad that you did that, Father. Help us as husbands to see that by faith, that this is the right way. This is the way of restoring marriage to its spiritual state. And this is the road of happiness, Father, for marriage. The only road. Help us to see that, and wives to understand the chain of command and be able to, by faith, submit to Christ and God, even though the husband is not the man he should be. I pray that for our church, Father. I pray in Christ's name.